Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It is the holiday season, and I was at a wonderful Christmas concert with the Wichita Symphony last night, and I was like, wow, just the beauty of the songs and the, you know, the whole symphony, and my daughter was got to conduct one of the songs in the symphony orchestra. It was like a big deal, big deal. And I remember there was this soprano that came out, and she's just singing like the angels in heaven. And I was like, you know, the holidays are such a wonderful time. It's just like everybody's conscience is just heightened. Everybody, you know, it just feels like, oh, there's songs of Jesus on the radio and people pushing each other over for presents in the aisles of the store. And I was thinking about exactly that the last couple days, even up into this last week, and probably maybe subconsciously even before then, about our conscience. And I was thinking about the holiday season and how everybody all of a sudden becomes more religious somehow. And I was thinking, man, I'm glad they don't have to sit and watch me eat Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, because I have a hard time listening to my conscience about third plate around. I have these conversations with myself. I was telling Raymond, I had this conversation with myself going into the meal where I'm going to eat, but I'm going to save room for second Thanksgiving, because we have two Thanksgivings in one day. And so by the time I get to my mom's house, I'm so miserable. It's like, you know, I'm going on my fourth plate. And it's horrible. And tonight, because I know during the holiday season, we'd like to think that our conscience is being more sensitive to the Spirit. But I find that personally, maybe it's even less than. And so I want to talk about that tonight. Tonight, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to do a word study, a topical study on the word conscience. And so as we look at this word conscience, I believe that it is truly a funny thing. I mean, we know God has a sense of humor, but we talk about conscience like it's a good thing. And well, it is, but I feel like most of the time, it's just that friend I call when I'm in trouble. Right? A friend that you call when you're in trouble. I remember I used to have a friend when I was back in the BC before Christ days, that when he would drink, he would call me and he wouldn't know where he was at. And that's sometimes how I feel when I'm, you know, I don't listen to my conscience until it's way too late. It's like I'm calling that friend and I'm drunk dialing, you know, I'm like, oh. And my conscience is like, I told you, James, that, you know, that was a bad idea. And I was like, yeah, but now I really need you. I should have listened to you. Now come pick me up. Well, where are you at, James? I don't know. So much of our conscience, I believe, is meant to be that mechanism for choice, that voice inside our head. You know that one that we don't listen to, like I just said? That makes us make the right choice, right? That's what we say. We want to make the right choice, to do the right thing. Well, that voice that warns us not to do this or that, tonight we're going to take a deeper look at the conscience of man and what the Bible says about it. Now, but before we go any further, I have to ask one question. Do we truly desire to do the right thing? Do we? Well, I'll say for now, for conscience sake, sure we do. So let's look at a definition real quick. Conscience. All right, so this is Webster's. It says, the inner sense of what is right or wrong. It's one's conduct or motives impelling one toward the right action. It's moving towards that right action because that's what we always do. That's what Webster says. Now, it also, in the Greek, we have a word, synaesthesis. I try to listen to how it's said, and I know I'm butchering it, but it's the Greek, And it means the soul is distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one or condemning the other. And so that word comes from another word, which is synoreo, which means together with others or to see together with others. And that word has a root word which just means to see with your eyes. All right, so that's to see. So right off the bat, as we kind of look at this, and to see is eido. That's the Greek word for that. And so what I find interesting is that we see right off the bat, we begin to think of conscience as something we perceive by what we experience or what we see. A lens, if you will, in which I can see right and wrong. And this is not just a worldly concept, or we wouldn't be talking about it, right? It's a biblical one. Romans 2:14, it says, "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel." So here we have this concept of Gentiles, everybody who's not a Jew, who's not under the law. We have this moral law, this law that's God's law that's written on our heart. We have it there. It's there. I know it doesn't seem like it all the time, but it is. And so we have to work in this letter or this law that's written on our hearts, this moral law. That's what we have to work with as the people that are not Jews, that are Gentiles. And so we have this. And since we just raise the stakes by realizing we are held accountable to look through a particular lens in a way that will bear a good witness before the Lord. Now remember, we got to do the right thing. I don't want us to lose track of that. We got to do the right thing. And so now, not only do we have to do the right thing, now we got to be extra careful about doing the right thing because we're going to get judged by God. So I understand that this is a fundamentally understood concept among you brothers and sisters. But do we always do it? Can we keep the law? Can we even keep the law when it's written on our heart? Absolutely, we know not. If our conscience is being compared to a lens that we see right and wrong through, the next question is, what does our lens look like? Well, what condition is our lens in, for that matter? In order to find out, we need to counsel with a counselor or consult the creator of this lens. We'll just call him the Heavenly Eye Doctor. As we look for answers, I hope we will search our conscience as we consult his word. The few points that I will go to tonight is that we will find that our lens has three varying lenses in which our conscience sees and responds. So as we see that, and as we pull into focus these responses, we hope to have better understanding of God's purpose for the conscience. Now, there are three we will look at tonight. We will look at the broken lens, we'll look at the guilty lens, and we'll look at the faithful lens. The first of these lenses alludes the broken lens to spiritual blindness. You see, the world assumes our lens is clean and intact. When you look at Webster's, it's just like when you ask somebody, well, do you think you're a good person? They'll say, yes. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I have bad days. But this is the thing, is that we really, this thought of being okay and thinking that we have a clean lens intact, I have to sit and think to myself as I read biblically if that's true. See, of course, our eyes are in our head, so I can see you guys. And of course, I can drive a vehicle. And of course, I can push my way through a crowd at Black Friday, so I can see. I have a lens. All right? So naturally, we must be inclined to do right, right? If I can function in the world and I can like open a door for somebody, I'm doing right. And this is how the world thinks. This is what the world thinks is the natural lens. that we're basically good. But we find in the scriptures a different take, that somehow we are born and have a propensity to look through a broken lens. Now, in Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, well, it's the way to death. Another one that struck me hard was in Proverbs 30:20. It says, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. I was like, wow. And then Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. I was like, oh my gosh. Well, I guess I got to work on my conscience. We all know that the story of how man started wearing this broken lens. It was in the garden. Adam and Eve could see through that perfect lens with the ease of continually choosing what was right. Easily, they had the perfect lens. It was unbroken, unblemished, and they could see through it perfectly. But Eve was deceived. And so now we wear a broken lens, a dead lens. We are born into a broken world, not able to see the big picture. When I say big picture, I mean to say the ability to look into the spiritual realm. The reason it is the unseen is because we are born spiritually blind as a result of our inheritance to sin. So, guys, there is nothing worse than not seeing things correctly. How many of you guys wear glasses? Well, I can see some of you guys out there and you can see me. Well, I want to tell you guys, for those of you who have 20/20 vision, you guys are very lucky, and I try not to sin and envy you. You know, but count your blessings, and I mean that. I hate wearing glasses. If I don't have them, I really can't drive because I cannot read the street signs and I cannot accumulate information to have a sense of direction. It's like having a big slumber party in the dark and everyone is sleeping on the floor and you're trying to navigate your way through the room. Now, guys, this is a true story, is that my first missions trip was with about 250 youth in Wilsey, Kansas. It was the most insane experience of my life. And what we had to do is we had to sleep about 150 guys downstairs in a dark, nasty, spider-infested basement. It was like this old 1920s building that looked like if you just breathed on it wrong, it would fall down. And I remember, I mean, it was just wall to wall. And there was just these little rows where you could walk through it. And the bathrooms were on the opposite side of this room. And so I'm looking at the kind of little corridors people have made with their bodies in order to, if I need to use the restroom, I'm trying to mentally image this. And of course, as soon, about an hour after the lights went out, I had to go to the restroom. Well, needless to say that this did not work out very well. I was like stepping on people's heads. So, I mean, it was. You can ask Juan. Juan was there with me. And you know, people are, and you know, people are trying to do the Christian thing and be nice while they're getting stepped on, of course. But, and oh, it's okay. You know, saying things under their breath. This is our conscience or the perception of the broken lens, guys. I just wanted to give you that depiction as kind of a way to see how we look through that broken lens. Why do we try to attempt to cross the room? Because I think I know the way. I think I know the way across the room, even though I cannot see. I'm like, okay, I can do this, right? I got to go to the bathroom, right? But this is one of the biggest problems with a broken lens, is that we are assuming we have the information to focus our lens and, well, clean it off. We think we can, okay, well, I'm going to make it across the way. We compile our knowledge of the world around us and our experiences, and we try and form a lens that will guide us through life. And by the time we have stopped and tripped on everyone, and to our defense, they should have never been in our way in the first place. But when you have the whole room mad at you because you stepped on them and tripped over them and you've hurt yourself and bruised yourself and stubbed your toe, and you can't reach your destination. You got stuck with a really bad predicament because you still got to go to the bathroom, right? You got a bunch of people mad at you in a room, and you still got to use the restroom, all right? So you cannot reach your destination. You're stuck. How did I get here is what I think. Time to call the conscience. Conscience, are you there? What is happening? What did I do wrong? You just stepped on a bunch of people, and since you're trying to find the restroom, well, you probably made a mess because you're never going to make it there. We are warned about this kind of thought process. We are warned when we try to trust in our own understanding, in our own way of thought, in our own lens, as we try to focus our own lens. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's not asking you to trust in yourself. It says in Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who being past feeling has given themselves over to lewdness, to the work of uncleanness and greed. Now, this much is true. When we come to this realization that the lens we were born with and are trying to modify, and we're trying to make our own, focus it in to, I don't know if anybody has ever tried to see through broken glasses or a broken lens, but it's very hard to, it's even worse than just not having a lens, not having a glass. But this much is true, when we come to this realization of what we've tried to modify and adjust to worldly wisdom, if we really, when we get to the end of our rope and we're having to call our conscience, usually there's something that starts to appear. And this is our second lens. It's called the guilty lens. This is what happens. We're guilty of our own adjustment. We're guilty of our own trying to perceive things in our own understanding. But what about when we begin to feel bad that what we've done to ourselves and to others, all those people you stepped on in the dark? Everyone, guys, has a guilty conscience. I know this because I work in a church. Now, it's funny because, guys, there's nothing, and I'm guilty of this, is that when Pastor Patrick's tired and maybe, I've got a little bit of sin in my life or a lot, and, depending on the day, and I go up to the pastor, and he's tired and not too talkative. And, I'm like, and he's like, how's it going? I'm like, well, good. And then, I'm like, how are you? And he's tired. He's got to think about actually how he really feels. And so as that space is left open, that guilty conscience starts setting in. I'm like, oh, man, I've been needing to tell you this. Oh, my gosh. I'm in sin. Or I've done this wrong, or I need to, and the Holy Spirit just starts convicting. And that's how we do. With that guilty conscience, that's what it should do. It should convict us. It should convict us. We should be, the guilty lens isn't the most horrible lens if we use it correctly. If we use it correctly. So now that the lens of a guilty conscience we have seen is kind of a tricky thing, especially walking around pastors, because I truly believe that a guilty conscience is the beginning of trying to show us something. It can be the beginning of the fear of God, which is Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When we take this understanding of wrongdoing or sin to the Lord, He adjusts our broken lens so that we can begin to make out the images and understand the damage we have done to ourselves and to others, and of course, the mess we need to clean up on the floor. So God can and will use our folly and circumstance to bring our lens into focus. Like when Adam and Eve hid because their conscience in the presence of the Lord after they sinned, they were like, what have we done? And they went and hid. Right? They were hiding behind. They're like, the Lord's like, what are you doing? See, that guilty conscience, it started to take hold. And just much as the sorrow of when Peter realized he had denied the Lord three times. And I think to myself, wow, you know, that kind of guilt, when it's handled in the correct way, can be such a beautiful thing. But God has another way he can work to help you begin to see this guilty lens, not just your circumstance. He also likes to use people. He likes to use people, just like he uses the pastor when, you know, I have a guilty conscience. He also uses all his children, just like God used Moses in the Pharaoh's life. Think about that. In Exodus 9:27, you know, this is kind of the end game of you know, the plagues and their Moses coming to free the people, and he's releasing plagues. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and my people are in the wrong." Now, we all know the Pharaoh, that guilty conscience didn't stay with him. But it's interesting. God still used Moses to try to touch the Pharaoh's heart, to get him into focus. Moses was trying to help the Pharaoh get into focus. God used Moses to try to adjust Pharaoh's lens on his spiritual reality. The Egyptians, who claimed worshiping many gods and were cruel taskmasters, did not understand the truth of the unseen. So they could not see it. And so they could only guess by what was there in their imaginations of their dead lens or their broken lens. So we see it over and over, just as I'm sure people were brought into your life at one time when you were spiritually blind or when you had that broken lens. Weren't there people in your life that God brought to you that, you know, you started feeling conviction? Just that guilty lens, you're just like, wow, man, I'm real, like, okay, I get it. Right? I feel like my mother and I had the Moses Pharaoh relationship. You can probably ask my mom, she'd agree. You know, it's true. She would warn me about, you know, the world and things, and I would be like, yeah, okay, I'd feel guilty for a second, and then I would continue. And then against my conscience, I would finally bring another plague into my life, and my mom would come back and warn me, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And my heart was very much seared because I would keep on doing that cycle. And it was just hardening my heart, much like the Pharaoh's. See, my mom was trying to adjust my focus, try to adjust my lens, and I just wouldn't let it happen. And so as it got seared, because every time God would focus in to let me see my guilt, I would automatically unfocus it. I need to have control of that. So it's like working something we don't know how to use but choose to do it anyway. Now, I figured I'd just bring my little girl Allison into this as long as we're talking about grabbing things and that she doesn't know how to use. She loves taking pins out of my hand. Okay, it's a simple mechanism to click the pen on and off. And so I'll be writing while I write my sermons or whatever I'm doing, she'll come right by and just whoosh, and I listen for her heavy footsteps coming at me. And I'll unclick it. And she'll grab it from me and she'll start like writing on, just trying to scribble on stuff. And she gets mad because she can't use it. She doesn't know how. And so now she's learning how to click it. But then, so when I hear it click, I got to take it back away from her because she'll scribble all over everything, right? And that's what we do when we try to grab things that we don't know how to work. Just because I can scribble doesn't mean I can write and that I can communicate, right? So this is really important. And again, we see in the book of Acts, Paul talking to the Sanhedrin, talking to these guys in Acts 23. And this is crazy because Paul had such a love for the Jewish people. He never gave up on them. And so here he is, and he says, and looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Now, come on, guys. Did Paul always live in good conscience? Did Paul always live in good conscience? I think it's interesting because I think he's pointing at something. And I want to look at that in a second. But he says to the high priest, "Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." You know, so Ananias was like, hey, smack that dude on the mouth. He's a liar. Look what he's done. He's turned against us. He's turned against God. Smack that dude on the mouth. And then Paul says to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? That's the kind of people that need to be sent into our lives to help focus us. I think that's wonderful that Paul was able to do that. He had such a love for them. He had such a heart for them, and he wanted them to see correctly. He did not want to see them die. And so the Sanhedrin was a group of fellows that thought they could see spiritually, intellectuals, teachers of spiritual communication. And Paul said, dude, God is going to strike you. Paul is trying to appeal to their conscience. He's trying to adjust them and trying to appeal to their conscience that they might realize they are teachers of spiritual gibberish. No better than the Egyptians, and in some ways worse. See, and this is what we need to realize is when we have something like this, when we realize, when people come and they try to correct our lens and try to share God's love and God's word and try to help our conscience out that we might hear it, we begin to look at what Paul said right at the beginning of that, which is Paul said his conscience was clean. And I thought, man, he allowed Stephen to get stoned. Interesting. He condoned how many Christians to go to prison and torture and whatever. So what is Paul pointing to? How is his conscience so clean? I don't know. Well, wait, yes, I do. Jesus. Jesus, what Paul is pointing to is from the day he entered into a spiritual reality that was of the faithful lens. Of the faithful lens. And we see throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that there are men and women that are able to see through this lens. See, we see by their stories that they make the right choice and get it right. Most of the time. They're people too, but they were looking in a certain direction. They were looking towards Christ. Their focus was on Christ. And as we looked at the guilty lens a moment ago, we looked at some examples of people who chose to continue to keep that broken lens going. But there is another choice. There is another choice. 2 Corinthians 1:12 states that for our boast is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. We have a choice. We have a choice. How do we receive something other than earthly wisdom and a broken lens? Well, it's starting when you start looking at that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to correct our spiritual vision through the ultimate sacrifice. As in Hebrews 9:14, it's pointed, the author is pointing out that Jesus isn't some animal that was sacrificed. Is that he was the ultimate sacrifice. He says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Man, that's all I need to hear. You might be saying, well, you know, I'm good. I don't need anybody to sacrifice anything for me. No need to sacrifice for me. I got this life thing on lockdown. My lens is fine. Okay. Well, I say that every time I go to the eye doctor. How about that? I remember the last time, it was like 2 years since I seen the eye doctor. My wife's like, you should probably go to the eye doctor. And so, you know, people that love you are just like, they know you're blind, but they don't want to say anything. I'm not calling out my pastor. He's been wearing his glasses, so it's good. But yeah, that's what happens is I had to believe that the doctor was going to help me before, I have to believe that if I'm going to go. And, I just hate it because I'm thinking, I can see just fine. But then once I get into my eye exam and I finally have the faith to go and believe that the doctor can help me, then I get the new set of glasses and I'm like, wow, the colors are so crisp. I can see farther away. All of a sudden, I feel like I got superpowers. Oh, wait. I was just super blind, right? That's us. That's us in the broken lens, and in when we don't choose it, when we have that conviction, when we start, God gives us and tries to adjust that guilty lens, and then when we finally get a correct lens that was working, not broken, that faithful lens, we're like, oh my gosh, the unseen come to life. The spiritual battles going on around us and in our heads and in our hearts and in our lives, and we see how things really do move and really do work. What a blessing. What a blessing that God would give us this sight. So our bodies still fail us, and we need to put our faith in and on the work of Christ, even though we have this awesome lens that he's given us. That's the key, is that we know we're passing this tent, but we need to put our faith in and on the work of Christ, because he died in order that you could have this heavenly lens, a faithful lens, that you could begin to see the unseen and listen to that conscience. Remember that guy? The guy you always would call last? Well, now that you have a faithful lens, now that you have Jesus in your heart, that Holy Spirit working through you, you can listen to him first. You can begin to listen to him first instead of last. Because God put that there for a reason. He put that law in your heart for a reason. So how great is it to see? How great is that to see? How amazing does it feel that now it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me? And for this teaching, I'll just say, or is it not my lens that I see through, but by Christ's lens that I see, live, perceive, and make choices through? Remember, it is Jesus who said in Matthew 6:22 that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now Matthew 6:23 states, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Which brings me to something that we as believers must continue to internalize. We need to take this in, suck it in, pull it in. I know some of you might be saying, this is so basic. It's true. For a believer, we hear this and say, uh-huh, yep, got it. The reality is that it might be basic, but basic doesn't mean easy. Because even as a believer, we forget that after we get that new lens, as I said, we still live in a broken world, we still have a dying body, and that lens gets a lot of condensation and grease and dirt of the doing of life. Our continued faith in Christ will give way to keep on cleaning your conscience. But remember what we learned tonight, and that the condition of our conscience or our lens directly affects our faith. And it's cyclical, because as that conscience is listening to the Holy Spirit and you see God working through you, and all of a sudden your faith increases, right? And as your faith increases, then so your conscience, okay, wow, this is good. This is good. So I'm going to continue to have, go to the Holy Spirit so he can clean my conscience, and my faith increases, and it's cyclical. It's such a cool thing how things work in eternity. Who can understand the mathematics of heaven? For us as believers, we must be careful of the situations we're putting ourselves in, or the things that our flesh, the enemy, and the world would remind us of. It's funny how all of a sudden when pressure happens, like when we get that focused lens, that faithful lens, that when pressure hits, we start hearing this other voice. It's not the you know, that conscience. It's this other voice that says, you deserve to stumble around the dark. Remember the people you stepped on? What about that mess you made? We allow our conscience to be clouded and our faith begins to grasp for the things of the world, which begins to feed the flesh, which in turn begins to cripple our conscience. So as our conscience cripples and our conduct suffers, which means our witness suffers, and as our witness suffers, we are less effective for what God gave us the new eyes for. See, I do not know about you, but the holidays are an extremely hard time for me. I know some of you guys probably have perfect holidays your whole life, but not for me. All right? And so I'm not going to go into it, but I've had a lot of loved ones die over the years. Some of the people I love sitting around a Christmas tree with. And just, you know, hanging out, being able to hug and go see and talk with. And I've been the recipient and cause of a lot of misery in the holidays past. Every year, the enemy comes down my mental chimney, placing his presents all around. And those presents are of the Christmas past. Ever so gently, he sets them down, and he does not give himself away. And I start to unwrap the present, only to open up an old, broken set of glasses. Does that story sound familiar? It can play out in a lot of different ways, but it's the same meaning. You get what I mean. So how do we not fall into this trick? How do we block that chimney? You know, or how do we keep that fire going so he can't come down the chimney? Remind him of where he's going. So how do we not fall into this? Well, one, I'm going to suggest an application of trusting in the right gift. Trusting in the right gift. Choose the right gift, guys. Every day we must remember that salvation is the gift that we need to open. Every day. Not just today, not just right now, every day. That is what we need to choose. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, my favorite verses of probably my top five favorite verses, and I probably use in every message. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. His grace is just pouring out on us and in this world, and the only thing we need to do is accept it. I was talking to a young man recently, and I said, don't you realize if everybody would just choose Christ, we would all be saved? He was like, whoa. Because he doesn't realize his God is that big and has that much grace. He just doesn't, never occurred. But it's true. So guys, when I think about that, the only thing we need to do is just accept it. Just accept it. His mercies renew daily, guys. Renewed vision daily. Renewed vision daily when we choose the right gift. Okay, guys? Choose Jesus. Choose him. Wake up in the morning and choose him. Again and again and again and again. Don't stop. Number two, the application that I would like to give is pray for others always. The focus of others is essential in the process to clearer spiritual vision. It changes us. We pray that others would be changed, but it changes us more than it does anything. It makes us, it gives us clearer vision into the things that are unseen. So get outside your head. Get outside of your head and start praying for people. As soon as you accept salvation, that gift daily, pray for people. Pray for people. Pray for the person that's sitting next to you. Pray for the person next door to you. Pray especially for the people that just make you mad. The people that upset you. The people that just are testing you right now. And you know that the devil brought them down the chimney with him. Pray for that person. And third, Be the person that speaks truth and love into people's lives, like our friend Paul and Moses. Be that person that speaks truth and love into people's lives. Be doers of good works in people's lives. And of course, we know the only way we can do good works is because it's just a natural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's just because we choose salvation, we choose Jesus. It's just filling us up, pouring out. And be that person. I'm glad that God sent me that person. I'm glad my mom had that. Me and my mom had that Moses-Pharaoh relationship, because eventually now, you know, we have a brother-sister relationship. Guys, be that person. Be used of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Be someone's Moses or Paul, and don't give up. Don't give up. I still pray and talk to people that have nothing to do with Christ all the time. And I love it. I love it because I was that person. I see myself. I see myself. Don't give up. My mom did not give up. See with that faithful lens. Faithful means trustworthy. And trustworthy people continue to be solid in Christ, faithful to the end. And lastly, if you might find that old lens laying around, please throw it away. Don't try to put it back on your head or in your eyes or anywhere else. I know it may feel comfortable, but guys, remember, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness, right? So be careful to not sear your conscience. Be careful and don't be like me before. It took me 35 years before I let Jesus work in my life because I seared my conscience. See, when we sear our conscience, it's compared to a pitch black room where no light is able to come in. Remember, when you're in a pitch black room, the only thing you're for sure of or most aware of is just yourself. See, the insidious part is that there is a comfort about the broken lens because it fits so comfortably. As believers, we cannot afford a comfort that allows us to be that blind. When we have the correct lens, we begin to see the needs of others before self. Do not shy away from selflessness. It is why the Lord wants us to see, to be a function of His will and purpose. So now that we realize we've looked at all three lenses, we see that as partakers of Christ, we can now know that He paid for the guilt and shame. He mended the broken lens. He's made us a correct lens. We now no longer have to live in that place, which, as a wise man said, even today we raise our hand against our brother. We have perfected our weapons. Our conscience has fallen asleep, and we have sharpened our ideas to justify ourselves. As if it were normal, we continue to sow destruction, pain, death. Violence and war lead only to death. We don't have to play that game no more. We don't have to go down that road no more. That's not the lens that we have to see through anymore. We can have a complete conscience. He came to give us His eyes. Jesus came to give His eyes to you and I to have a vital lens. A vital lens. You know what vital? That vital is... When you talk about your vitals, if something's wrong with your vitals, that means you can't live. That means you can't function. You have to have your vitals intact. And that's exactly it. He gave you, our sight is vital. Our sight is vital that we may perceive this world and this life and that we might be able to pull people out of the fires of hell, to be able to see into that spiritual realm. That vital lens, that good conscience to build your faith that you might continually be used for good works. Knowing that a good conscience builds our faith, and that faith not only works on us and builds our faith, it builds the faith of others around us. It helps others around us. It's wonderful when we have that light shining through us, that light, as it says in the gospel, that light coming out, just pouring out. People will see it. It's not just in what we do, it's just who we are. Children of God. Knowing that a good conscience builds the faith, and a good faith builds good conscience. So I just thank the Lord tonight for true vision in this holiday season. I really do. And in 1 Timothy 3:9, I love this, and I'll close with this. We, because we have this true vision, we hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Amen? All right, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for true vision, for your love, for the holidays, knowing that your Son, you manifested yourself in human flesh, that you were 100% God, 100% man, come down so you could experience what it is like to be us, to suffer with us, to see us walk around blindly, that you may save us, to give us sight. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for giving it all, Lord. Thank you for taking your eyes and giving them to us. We love you so much, Father. I pray that we would continue to step forward with this faithful lens, Lord, and that we would glorify you with it all the days of our lives, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.